People are in a hurry today, even in spiritual matters. But God's clock always strikes at just the right time. God knows what we need, and God knows when we need it. One of the most difficult things in the world is to really believe that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. We all quote it, but it's hard to believe it. We all say we believe it, but sometimes we doubt it. We all accept it by faith, but when you're going through it, it's a little more difficult. Here in the book of Ezra, these folks have been without a temple for a long time. God hadn't seen fit to give them even the tabernacle that had been carried up out of the wilderness. The temple has been destroyed. In the first year, the Bible says, of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with you, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Brother Kevin, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, will you please? Amen. Now, the temple that Solomon has built has been destroyed. It's been done away with. It's non-existent. And now the Babylonians have been in rule for a period of time, and Nebuchadnezzar ruled and reigned for those years, and then his son Evil Murdoch came along, and then Belshazzar came along and ruled. And after that period of time, that place was laid completely waste. There was no temple for these people to gather in. And now, because of what was spoken, turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter number 45, what was spoken in the book of Isaiah now comes to light. And I'm sure that when Ezra gets ready to talk to the king, that he points out this passage in the Bible. Ezra chapter number 44, look at verse number 28. The Bible says in Isaiah 44, verse number 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundations shall be laid. The prophecy was laid forth several years before Cyrus ever stepped on the scene, that Cyrus would be the one that would see to it, that he would be the king behind the prophet, that would see to it that God's temple was rebuilt. The Lord comes along here after this period of time and has already punished, according to Jeremiah, the king of Babylon. The end of the 70 years of captivity have taken place. And now all of a sudden, we see that there's an individual here, but I want you to notice two things. Number one, he did not appoint himself. And number two, notice in verse number one, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus the king. Now I want to talk with you maybe more this morning than preach at you to help you to understand that we are never in this place going to accomplish what God would have for us to do as a church, and you will never do it as an individual unless God stirs your spirit. You can't do it under your own power. You can't work it up under your own power. You can't try to make it happen under your own power. You can't try to be spiritual. It's something that only God can do. If you stir it up yourself, all it will lead to is sort of a cold, mechanical, robotical, sort of a religious, ritualistic type of a service. It'll be something that you do instead of something that you are. If there was ever a time in history right now that God needs to stir up our spirits, it's now. But we're not really interested in God stirring our spirit. We're interested in stirring it ourselves. We have pep rallies for Jesus now, like He is in need of being pumped up or primed. They have pep rallies for the church nowadays to try to encourage the church. As a matter of fact, most churches this morning are bent on trying to encourage, strengthen, and improve the people in the congregation so that they walk out high as a kite and get pumped up and primed up for the next week to come, just to encourage them to be there for all the activities that are going to take place during the week. You know what? It's a strange thing. When God begins to stir your spirit on the inside, you don't have to be pumped and primed. You don't have to be begged and pleaded with. You don't have to be chased after and pursued. You know what's a strange thing? When God stirs your spirit, you do it because it's pleasing to God. And I want you to check this morning, because I'm going to give you a checklist right out of this passage to find out whether or not you're self-stirred or God-stirred. Because if you're self-stirred this morning, sooner or later, that's going to run out. Sooner or later, you're going to get worn out. Sooner or later, you're not going to be able to run under that kind of a power. It just simply doesn't happen. But we don't spend today much time on our knees trying to ask God to stir us up on the inside. You know why I fear that? It's because we're not interested in being stirred up. We read this morning in Sunday school that there are many people that have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Well, what's the power, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Come to the book of Philippians. He did quicken you and made you alive. You were dead in trespasses and sin. But now that that's taken, it's possible to have the form of godliness and to be sleeping this morning the spiritual sleep of death. Has nothing to do with how loud you shout or how much you run or whether or not you sit quietly. Has nothing to do with how much you read your Bible, how much you pray, how much you study, how much you do all of the mechanical things. Many of the things that we expect Christians to do today, and I believe that a lot of them are right to do, but they're done for one reason. They're done because it's just what we do instead of what we are. Like I told you a couple of weeks ago, I ran into the fellow years ago when I was preaching a meeting, and I said, I appreciate you coming today. And his response to me was, well, that's just what we do around here. And I said, what do you mean it's what we do? He goes, it's what we do. I said, what is what you do? What is it? We just come to church. So he gave me the impression he wasn't really there because he felt like he needed to be there. He wasn't really there because he even wanted to be there. It's just what they do because, you know, it gives you a good reputation in the community. And, you know, everybody kind of needs to have a little bit of God in their life, you know, to kind of be a balance. Nowadays, God is being used more or less as a moral compass than anything else. There's even an atheist that is going around today in the United States of America debating Christians, and one of the things he says is, listen, I believe that the Bible is a great book for legislating a moral compass for the community in which somebody lives. It's good to use the Bible to designate things that are right and wrong for our children. But as far as the God of the Bible and all that other kind of stuff, I don't believe in that. Well, that's sort of a strange kind of a statement to make, because you know what? Most Christians nowadays believe that all the Bible is just do's and don'ts. When I got married, my wife didn't tell me what to do and what not to do. What happens is when the relationship becomes what it's supposed to be, you'll be surprised at how many things that are on a list of do's and don'ts take care of themselves without they ever even having to be mentioned. Nowadays, churches are full of dead saints. Saved, and all they're doing is waiting to be carried out. They're burnt, they're bitter, they're burdened and everything else. And you know what? They come to church, and you know what the preacher does? He gets up here with a big bellows, and he just tries to just pump them up. Just pump them up. That's why there are a lot of places we're going to this praise and worship stuff. Pump up that flesh. Just pump it up. Just anything that looks like you're alive. Just fill you up. Just pump you up, pump you up. Just make you a bag of hot air. It doesn't matter. At least you'll float for a little while. Too many counterfeits today. Too many things that are running out of spizzorinctum, I call it. They're running out of energy. And the reason is because they're leaning on their arm of flesh as opposed to leaning on God. They're leaning on an experience instead of relying on what God would have for them. If you get cold and you get dry, you get backslidden, and the cistern seems broken and no water is contained in, I'll be guaranteeing you one thing. The problem is not on the outside, and nothing on the outside can stir you up. The problem is on the inside. There's been an engine failure on the inside. The heart's grown cold and it's grown hot. Hard, and because of that, there is a stillness inside your heart that only God can stir. But the problem is we want to be just close enough to the Bible to get a little bit warm, but not too close to melt. Amen. We're not interested, really, in all honesty, in being so close to God that God just melts our image down, melts our reputation down, breaks our alabaster box that we talked about last week. We're not interested in that. We just want a little bit of Jesus just in case something happens that we can kind of keep Him around and call on Him if we need Him. It's kind of like having an insurance salesman that's carrying around your policy, and it's good to have the insurance and all that. But you know what? I'll just call you when I have a wreck. And it's kind of like that with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I just ran into a telephone pole. Am I covered? Oh, Lord, my car just got scratched. Am I covered? Oh, Lord, could you tell me? I'm off here in the ditch. I skidded off the road here, monkeying around with something here. Oh, Lord, could you tell me? Am I covered? But the rest of the time, it's like, Lord, you know what? I'm really not interested in you. Now, here's the bad thing is that sometimes trouble comes to melt your heart to get you to call upon the Lord. And some of you this morning are too proud to call upon the Lord because it's like, well, you know, I haven't been calling on Him and I haven't been talking to Him and I don't want to bother Him and I don't want to trouble Him and I don't want to just use Him when I'm in trouble. Hey, listen, the Bible tells you clearly to call upon Him in the day of the trouble. Sometimes it's the trouble, it's the fiery furnace, it's the graveyard, it's the shipwreck that'll get you to do what's right to do. But nevertheless, why wait until you get in that position to do something about it? Why not do it now? I'll tell you why it is. There's a problem in most Christians today. We've learned how to stir ourselves up, but we've not allowed God to stir us up. It's not because God doesn't want to stir us up. The fact of the matter is we've tried to stir ourselves up by being a whirlwind of activity. What we've tried to do is say that we got this great relationship with the Lord. Look at what I'm doing. I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm preaching sermons. I'm singing songs. I'm going on visitation. I'm giving over and above. I'm reading my Bible. I'm studying. I'm praying. And you're just as cold and as dead as you could possibly be this morning. I mean, some of you look like this morning you're ready for the Undertaker to come in here and measure you up and take you out in a box. Because spiritually, you're dead on the inside. And it's like, well, why? Well, when was the last time? And maybe it was out of ignorance, but I doubt it around here. When was the last time you said, Lord, you know what? There's something going on inside me. There's something gotten cold inside me and something gotten hard inside me. And you know what, Lord? I don't like that feeling on the inside. And I want You to do whatever You need to do to break my heart and to melt it down so that it can be something that's worthy for Your service.
Amen.
But God's not going to force it against your will. It's entirely up to you. Preacher, how do I know if I'm self-stirred? I don't know. Do you have to be pumped and prodded all the time? Are you unfaithful all the time? Are you unstable? Are you undependable? Are you rebellious? Are you independent? Are you unwilling except to do what you want to do when it fits in your schedule? Where do the amens go? Are you always seeking some sort of a spiritual high and run primarily on emotion and change with the wind? Are you always looking for a better church and a better preacher and better music instead of being rooted and grounded in where God's put you? We had some folks join the church here last week and I talked to Sister Ingerman and the family and I said, you have to make sure this is where God wants you to be. And she said, well, this is where God... I said, well, wait, hold on. The reason I'm telling you that is because sooner or later, if it's not going to be me, one of the people in here is going to upset you and going to offend you. And if this ain't where God wants you to be, you know what you're going to do? The first chance you get, you're going to break and run out the door. I said, I don't know why that is that way, but it is that way. You better make sure before you say, I want to be a part of it, because it'd be terrible for you to be a part of it. And then 2 weeks later say, well, the preacher done offended me now and I'm out of here and I'm gone down the road. If this is where God wants you to be, even if you get offended, you'll stick around until God straightens me out or straightens you out one. I didn't say you were always the one that's wrong. Sometimes you need to get in your prayer closet and say, Lord, straighten him out, straighten him out, straighten him out, straighten him out. But then if God don't straighten me out, then maybe you might consider maybe there's another problem. Maybe. Okay, just maybe. I'm not saying that there is. But you know what? We've raised a generation of people that come to church to be seen of other people. We've raised a generation of people that come to church because they think the church is there for them instead of us being here for God. Amen. We've raised a church of really spiritual babies that require being tended to all the time. Constantly propped up, constantly prodded, constantly begged, constantly pleaded with. That's a strange sort of a thing. I find out that a God-stirred heart doesn't need to be pumped up and primed. God stirs it up. You're getting dry, you're getting hard. Isn't a Christian life getting heavy? You ever check the passage? The Bible says His burden is His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Christian life's not supposed to be hard or heavy. The problem is you're trying to carry too much of the load. Secondly, let me say this. How am I going to get the Spirit stirred up by God? All right, come back to... Ephesians or Philippians chapter number 3. How do I get this power? Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for what? Not to be seen of men. What things were gained to me personally, individually, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And do count them but dung. Why? Because He wants Christ above all things. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, in the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Now watch. And the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His what? How about that? Say, well, preacher, you know, I don't want to be self-stirred. Well, listen, if you don't want to be self-stirred, there's an easy way to take care of that. First of all, you've got to be dead. You have to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You have to say to yourself, you know what, Lord, what I decide to do, what I want to do is unimportant. It's all about what you want to do. If you want God to stir your heart, first of all, you have to get out of the way and let Him have the proper place in your heart. If you're saved today, you still have the ability to take over His throne and sit on it. He does not control your will after you're saved. You know what you can choose to do? You can choose to let Him rule and reign in your life, and He'll let you rule and reign with Him in eternity. Or you can still, after you're saved, choose to rule and reign. God's not going to be accountable for your sin. You have a free will to choose. God, you're not going to get up there and blame God and say, well, God, after you saved me, you took control of my life. I couldn't choose anything. I had no choices to make. You know what? I just did all these things because, after all, you must be the very seed of sin itself because it's your fault I'm sinning. No, sir. You sin because you want to sin. Even after you're saved, you sin because you want to sin. You know what the problem with sin is? The problem with sin is not all the things that are out there. It's the desire inside us to partake of all the things that are out there. I realize the temptation is great, but one of the reasons temptation has grown so great is because it's a supply and demand issue. It's an issue of Christians today want to walk as close to the worldly line as they possibly can without all the way getting into the world, but without all the way getting into with Jesus Christ. We don't want to be called fruits. We don't want to be called strange. We don't want to be called odd. So what we do is we walk as close to that line as we can and get as close to that world and get as much of the world on us as we possibly can, but yet still be a Christian. Have a little fire insurance if we die. Have a little fire insurance in case something happens, if somebody goes to the hospital, something to be able to pray. But nowadays, the attitude is, hey, I want to be able to still do what I want to do. Well, no wonder the Lord's letting your heart be on the inside unstirred Himself, because He doesn't stir an unrighteous heart. Right. David says that the Lord said that He loved David, a man after His own heart. Why? David always wanted what God wanted before what he wanted. And when he chose what he wanted and God pointed out, he said, you're right, you got me, I want to get back on the right side. Today, we're kind of schizophrenic. I mean, half of us are ready for the nut house. You know why? Because we don't make a decision. We don't say, God, you take over and you control. Listen, I'm not talking about Lordship salvation. That's the most foolish thing I ever heard in my life. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, He isn't Lord at all. Hogwash. You're going to fight that thing, Romans chapter 7, until the day you die. But you should at least try to fight it. The problem is now, preacher, listen, we really like for you to lift up heaven today and really like for you to lift up Jesus Christ and really like you to perish for the judgment seat of Christ, but don't get too close to the cotton. I mean, you know, don't get too close to thumping me off the throne, because you know what? I'm not getting off of my throne. Some came here this morning, and the truth is that we really don't want to grow any closer to the Lord. You know why? Because it'll cost us more than we're willing to pay. Paul says, I had to die daily. Every day that flesh came up out of that bed and said, I want something. Paul said, shut up, you're dead. And if Paul had to fight it, I dare say we need to fight it. I dare say that we probably don't fight it hard enough. You know why? Because we don't want to be dead. Time we call the baby ugly, amen? It's time we realize that God does want us to have His Spirit inside of us stirred up, but we don't want to move out of the way to let Him stir it up. God sometimes reaches down in your heart like He did when they were up here singing, and He begins to stir you up on the inside, and you begin to be overwhelmed with God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy and the fact that we don't have control over certain things in our life. And God spoke to you, and maybe some tears flowed, or maybe you went down to the altar. But listen, that's just a spark. That's just the beginning. That's just something that gets you going a little bit. Listen, if you want it all the time, you got to be willing to get out of the way, count everything but dung, and say, Lord, I want to win the excellency of Jesus Christ. I want to know You more than anything. And listen, I want to join in the fellowship of Your suffering. I'm willing to give up whatever I got to give up. Go wherever I got to go. I just want Jesus. But we don't want it today. So a preacher works himself into a froth and a frenzy trying to pump up dead people. This fella came on the other day, was doing a commercial, and he said, I see dead people. I said, brother, I see them every week. I mean, listen, man, we're supposed to be dead indeed unto sin, amen? But the Bible does say the last part of that verse is, but alive unto God. I mean, there should be some evidence that we're alive. That don't mean you always have to be shouting or anything, but you ought to at least be breathing. I've been in a few morgues in my life and funeral homes and things like that. I hate them places, man. They smell like them frogs we used to dissect in school. That's what they pump you full of. To preserve you. I said, shoot, man, I don't need formaldehyde to preserve people. I said, once people get saved, they're preserved eternally, and I thank God for that. But I think once they get saved and they get baptized, all of a sudden they become petrified. You'll get that in just a minute. What's that story about the bats up in the belfry? A couple of three preachers were getting together, and they said, we got these bats up in the belfry. We get in the attic up there. We can't get rid of them. And they said, well, we tried everything. We went up there and we shot them and we poisoned them and we did this. The other fellow said, man, we've done that. We've sent people up there and shined lights up there so they wouldn't have a place to come to and sleep, and we still can't get rid of them. An old Baptist preacher got up and he said, I tell you how to get rid of them. He said, what? How do you get rid of them? He said, just baptize them. You'll never see them again. That'll fit. People want to be a part of a church because it's socially acceptable. But being a part of Jesus isn't always socially acceptable. You know what? If you have to be pumped and prodded all the time, it's a good indication that the relationship between you and the Lord is not what it ought to be. How would you like... Brother, you're fixing to get married now. You got six more days. You got 6 more days. You're fixing to walk down the aisle, or she is, and going to say, I do. Now, how would you like it if somebody was back there in the vestibule before your wife walked down there and said, now, you've got to marry him. You promised you was marrying him. Now, you really need to marry him. He's really a nice guy. You really got to marry him. Now, I know you don't want to marry him, but you really got to marry him. You really need to marry him. I mean, would you want that? Absolutely not. You want somebody to walk down the aisle because they can't wait to see you, right? You want somebody to come down there because they love you, right? You want somebody to make a lifetime commitment because they care about you, right? And so ought it be with Christians. Jesus Christ is not interested in you. Well, I gotta go. I have to come down there. Well, you should go. You need to go. Come on. You got to go. Come on. You have to. Come on. You need to read. Come on. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray. You got to study. Come on, man. Oh, listen. We were glad to have you. We missed you last week. We're sorry you weren't there. Oh, let me send you a card. Oh, please. We got to have you to come back. Oh, you're so important to us. We just can't do without you. Won't you please listen to me, Christian? Thank you. If you have to be pushed and poked and prodded and pulled, there's something wrong with you on the inside. There's something wrong with that kind of service to Jesus, the King of the universe, the Creator of all things. There is something wrong inherently in our heart today when you have to be poked and prodded.
Amen.
You say, why is that? Heart's wrong.
Yep.
You see, the issue is the engine room.
Right. That's right.
God help us, the older we get, the old ship gets rusty. He's singing about the old ship was bruised and battered. I'm thinking, man, God, you have got no idea, son. I know he's singing about the church, but listen. You have to understand that the only way to enjoy the Christian life is to have the right relationship. Let God stir up your heart. It's not natural for you to want spiritual things. The only way you will want it is if you let God have His place in your heart. It's the only way you'll ever get it. Otherwise, you know what you do? You come to church and sleep every time you're here. It don't matter how much I yell and how much I get quiet. It won't make any difference to you. You say, why? I know sometimes you're tired, and I realize, but listen, instead of letting God do the work in you, you do your will and your good pleasure. It is He that worketh in you to do His will and His good pleasure. People say, well, brother, it ain't right when you say that because, you know, the Lord, no, listen, man, you're here today because of God in you. You're serving because of God in you. You're saved because of God in you. It's because of what God did. It didn't have nothing to do with you. But, you know what we say? As long as I get my way, I'll be in the Spirit. Let me sing my song and preach my sermon. Let me play my music. Just had a fellow call me and he said, preacher, he said, this lady came in and she is a good singer. I said, good. He said, she wants to sing. I said, good. He said, well, but preacher, there's a problem. I said, there must be or you wouldn't be calling me. I said, what's the problem? He said, she brought in these CDs and she wants to play the CD while she's singing. Man, when he did that, it's like taking two pieces of styrofoam with me and going, yeah. I'm like, oh, what? And he goes, preacher, this woman knows everybody in the community. And I'm afraid, I said, stop right there. He said, well, now, preacher, he thinks I'm old. He says, you're old. Things have changed. And preacher, I'm just really wrestling with this thing of whether or not it's really God's will that we not a little bit, you know. I said, okay, brother, amen. Praise the Lord. Do whatever you feel like the Lord's telling you to do. I said, but let me just tell you this. If you really thought God was telling you to do it, you would have gone ahead and done it and you wouldn't have called me. And I said, you better stand up to that old heifer and tell her, listen, if you want to sing, you get up and sing off a piano or you learn something with the pianist or whatever. But I said, otherwise you can tell her to go moo in some other pasture. Now, I didn't tell him to call her that. I was just speaking evangelistically. And if you're a visitor, I'm sorry I've offended you. There's more to come. It's a strange thing to me. A lady came up to me. She said, I've never heard a preacher in my life talk like you in the pulpit. I said, you hear him every day on your television set. Don't tell me that. No, I'm talking about preachers. I said, they're preaching their gospel. I said, you know what's a great thing, lady? At least you got offended and got upset, and at least you're going to remember what I said, even if you don't ever come back anymore. That's a strange thing. People think that a preacher gets up there and he's not a human being. It's time you talk plain, like they used to say in North Carolina. Well, that's the way you have a good meeting, preacher. You have plain talk and prayer. Amen. Come back to the book of Ezra. We ain't even got past verse 1 yet. That's pretty scary, isn't it? How many verses are you going to get? Well, I don't know. There's a lot of pages, a lot of chapters in Ezra. Ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to understand is that if I'm going to get the Spirit to be stirred up by God, there's a pattern laid out for us in the sense of how the temple is born, now, are built. Now watch. The Bible says that the Lord doesn't dwell anymore in temples made with hands. We're the temple, right? So if we want God to dwell in us after salvation, if you're lost, you're going to hell. Okay? I want you to be saved. I'm not here to play any games with you. Maybe nobody ever told you that. Maybe they just told you, well, you know, after you're dead, you're just gone and we'll miss you real bad and everything like that. And we just go to church because it's nice to be around people and they're good to have a Thanksgiving basket if you need one or whatever. But I'm here to tell you, we're here as a barricade to keep you from going to hell. If you're lost, what does lost mean? To mean that you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Young or old, like that 65-year-old man up there in Georgia, and all of a sudden the Lord rings his bell and he realized, I'm going to hell and I'm going to burn and I don't want to. And he said, down that aisle, and he got down there on his knees, and the preacher led him to the Lord, and he got saved right there in that meeting. You say, why? Because he realized he was getting closer to stepping over than a lot of other ones were. That's how you get saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins. You ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. You don't get saved by confessing your sins. You get saved by confessing Jesus Christ. It's that simple. The Lord's not interested in you confessing your sins. He's interested in you getting saved. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. You can't name all the sins you committed since the day you were around. So you know, if you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I know I'm a sinner, and sinners go to hell, and rightly so, but I don't want to go to heaven. I want your righteousness. If you'll take my unrighteousness, my filthy rags of my own righteousness, I don't want that anymore. But now watch, here's what's funny. After we get saved, you know what we do? Them old rags that we laid aside and we put them on Jesus and said, here, you can have my old filthy rags of my own self-righteousness. I don't want them no more. I want your righteousness. And we put on His robe and then we go back and we pick up our own righteousness. We put it back on. I'm not sweating, brothers. We put that righteousness back on. All of a sudden, He says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? But now watch. If I pick it up and put it on, I couldn't put it on. I might tear it. But if I were to put that on right there, you know what we're doing? We're saying, but now that I'm saved, Lord, let me pick back up what I think is right. But buddy, when we wanted to get saved, you know what we said? We said, buddy, that's nasty. That stinks. Woo! Good night, man. I don't want nothing to do with that, man. I mean, the dogs won't even have nothing to do with that. Pigs won't even eat that, man. Man, I can't stand the stench of that. It's worse than death. And the Lord said, I'll take it and give you my righteousness. And then after we get saved for a while, and after we get that through, pass a little bit of shouting and glory to God and praise the Lord, then we go back and say, Lord, I want my righteousness back. I want my will back. I want my way back. I want to do what I want to do, Lord. I mean, after all, I mean, I appreciate what You did for me, but now I still want to do what I want to do and go to heaven. Thank you. You say, what do we have to do? We got to do some things to change how it is we look. What do we have to do? Number one, look in chapter number two. There must be a returning, listen to me, of God's people first. Before you're ready to go evangelize everybody in the world, before you're ready to go to all the other places in the world, hey, what about the ones who've shown an interest in coming in the first place? What about all the ones who've been here in the past? Listen, he says in this thing, and he goes through and he lists all of these people that at one time had been a part of the temple, and they're not anymore. Say, why? There was no temple for them to gather in. There has to be a returning of God's people. A faithfulness on the part of God's people first. It's interesting in the Bible how that is, isn't it? Ezra, you going to go build a temple? I am. We're going to build a temple for God. Well, we're going to do something for the Lord. Woo! Let's go get it going. First thing Ezra says is, where's all the people that were here before? Not, let's go get a bunch of people we don't know nothing about and don't know anything about. Let's take care of the ones that have showed up here before first. You know what God's done? He's given you a great responsibility. Every lamb that walks in this place is just as much your responsibility as is mine. Sheep are supposed to reproduce sheep. I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to reproduce preachers. A lot of times preachers get so busy reproducing sheep that they ain't got time to reproduce preachers. You think, that's not happening. You listen to what I'm telling you. How many preachers do you know that are being called into ministry nowadays? Buddy, when I was a kid, they go to a youth camp, they go to a camp meeting. When I first started preaching years ago, you go to a camp meeting, man, you'd have a half a dozen people called and hey, I want to be a missionary. Hey, I want to go serve the Lord, do this. Hey, I want to be a preacher. Hey, I believe this, I believe that. Why isn't that happening anymore? You want me to tell you why? Because preachers aren't reproducing preachers anymore. They're too busy trying to reproduce sheep or prop up the crippled ones they got. Acts chapter number 6. What's the preacher's job? Come on, one of you Bible students should know that. Study the Word and prayer. Got quiet. How come other people were chosen for the daily ministration to make sure that the other people were taken care of? Well, you want a Bible-believing church, don't you? Oh, I know what it is. You want the position before you perform the act. So you can have the preeminence and the recognition. Know what it is? You have to be called by a title before you'll do anything, and you don't deserve to be titled. People follow courage, they don't follow titles. Just because you have a title, that doesn't mean squat. I've seen a lot of socially promoted brats. People don't follow them. They follow people that come through the ranks. It's strange how when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty, isn't it? All of a sudden it's like, when we talk about personal responsibility, it's strange. You know, some of you folks are, you're so willing to forgive everybody, but you don't hold them accountable for their own responsibility. And then you feel guilty like there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. They hadn't done right. You know what you do? See you later. You won't get right? See you later. Till then, bye. They're upset because I didn't forgive them. They said I was unchristian. No, you're not. You think the Lord's going to do that? You know what the Lord says to you? The Lord says, if you don't want to have fellowship with me and you decide to do your will instead of my will, even after you're saved, I'm going to break fellowship with you and I'm not going to rejoin and have fellowship with you until you come back in and ask me to forgive you. 1 John 1:9. Nowadays, the Christian do-gooder society, just turn your get a blind eye and a deaf ear to everything that's going on. Oh, well, just let it ride. No, hold them accountable. You did wrong. You didn't do right. No freeloaders. Somebody was here the other day. I don't remember who it was. Somebody was up here. We were talking in the office and the fellow barged in the thing and wanted to, you know, interrupt the meeting and everything. Well, I need to talk to you. I said, well, I'm in a meeting right now. But I need to talk to you right now. I said, I'm in a meeting right now. Is it an emergency? Well, it's not an emergency, but I need to talk to you. I said, listen, man, you're going to have to wait till I get done. It's an emergency for this individual right now. I'll be with you in just a minute. Well, is there anybody else I can see? No, I'm the guy right here. You got to see, but you're just going to have to wait. Well, a little bit later on, come around and he's standing around the corner of the building. And of course, what the emergency was is he hadn't had any cigarettes and liquor in a while and he wanted me to give him some money. No, that's not what he said. He needed some money for food. I said, I'll tell you what I do. We'll run down here to Publix and I'll get you $25 worth of groceries.
Yep.
He said, well, just give me the money, I'll go. I said, no, you want you to go buy beer and cigarettes.
Right.
He said, oh, how could you say something like that? Some Christian you are. I said, hey, buddy. You know not whence you speak.
Right.
Now, you want some groceries? $25. But I'm going to tell you how you're going to get it. He said, how do I have to get the $25? I said, you see that pine straw in that parking lot back there? He says, you got a blower? I said, it ain't about a blower. It's about a rake I got in the shed back there. You want to rake it up? I'll pay you $7 an hour.
Right.
You say you're too hard. Right. That guy ain't worked a day in his life. You know why? He keeps going up to dumb, stupid Christians going, can you give me a help? Oh, I feel so sorry. I don't hear you. And you know what he does? And then the police pick him up and put him in jail and he drives out. And the next thing you know, he comes back around. And says, could somebody else give me another handout? You say, that's just harsh. That's just cruel. No, buddy. If that guy wanted to do right, you know what he'd be? He'd be here this morning.
Right.
He'd be sitting here like Herbie used to sit here or like Herbie used to sit in the other church up there full of sweat and stinking and everything else and sitting down there and saying, thank God I want to be delivered from the alcohol and the liquor. Not that he ever had that problem, but I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be. He's not interested in that. He's interested in using the church the same way a lot of you Christians are interested in using it. You want it for a name. You want to be elected to some office. You're never going to see Jesus that way.
Amen.
Returning of God's people first. We won't go through the whole passage. Look in chapter number 1, look in verses 66 to 70. I'll just give you a cursory outline of this, okay? And then I'm going to put a little bow on it here in the end. 66 to 70. There has to be a returning of God's stuff. Self first, His substance next. Verses 66 to 70. You say, what happened? Well, when you get out of fellowship with the Lord, you start using the stuff that used to be for Him, you use it for yourself. That's what got Achan in trouble. He got his stuff mixed up with God's stuff. I'm just finding out whether or not you're self-stirred or God-stirred. When you're self-stirred, the stuff that used to go to God kind of has to help you out, right? Now, I'm not talking about providential hindrances and things like that. Don't put the shoe on if you don't have to wear it now. Listen, one of the things you old people are going to have to learn is this. I say that respectfully. You ain't making what you used to make. You can't do what you used to could do. So get out of the way and let some of these other people do it. And you know what you do? You just pray for us. Don't you let no guilt-ridden preacher lay on that guilt on you and say, you need to be doing more. There's a fellow I know up north of here, and what he's doing right now is he's getting the income from the senior citizens, their fixed income from what's the government thing that sends it in? Social Security thing that they send it in? You know, that you get 62 or 72, whatever it is, when you get your income, getting pretty close to that. Whatever, the time is you get it. Anyway, if they're getting Social Security, he wants to know what their income is so that they still make sure that they give. They're on a fixed income. They can't even, you know what he's telling them? He's telling them, God ain't going to bless you unless you're giving of that. Well, I'm just here to tell you right now publicly, that's a lie right out of the pit of hell.
Amen.
God's not interested in robbing you so He can have something. You give it if you got it. If you don't you let nobody put you under no guilt trip. The Bible says free will offering in verse 6. Free will. You can't do what you used to could do. And that's all right. Get here when you can get here. We have a couple of ladies. They're not comfortable coming now that daylight savings. Every time daylight savings time hits or goes back to regular time, it gets dark. They can't see at night. And then, you know, preacher, I just, it's a long way for me to drive and I'm by myself and I'm doing the best I can, but I don't see good at night and I'm just sort of, I'm coming in and going out. Now, let me tell you something. You brand, that's the only thing coming to my mind right now. There you go. You want the responsibility when that elderly person slips and falls and breaks their hip in a parking lot because they tripped over something they couldn't see? You want the responsibility of them getting robbed or getting their car jacked because you're just so determined to put that burden on them? Why don't you just live it yourself and don't worry about them?
Right.
Let me worry about them. Take the pressure off. Let them live. They've done their service. You better thank God that they ain't got crippled knees, because if it wasn't for them, you wouldn't even be here.
Right.
They can still pray.
Amen.
As if... It's kind of one of them things you have to kind of get to that point in your life where then you realize the most important thing you could have been doing all along was praying. But you listen to me. Don't you ever put pressure on old people to perform. It's because you're a warrior and you want to go out and kill everybody.
Amen.
Didn't I just preach last week she hath done what she could?
Amen.
Well, that's a good verse for old folks.
Amen.
You can't do what you could always do.
Right.
So don't let nobody put no guilt monkey on you. That's free of charge. It doesn't cost you nothing. It has to be a returning of God's stuff. Now, you listen, you do what you want to do. This time of year, there's always a kind of a mix-up there. Number three. Look in chapter number three. Guess what gets set up next? In the seventh month, verse number one, and verse number two, it says, they builded the altar of God of Israel and to offer burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. You know how they started? They started with an altar. Sacrifice. Self, substance, sacrifice. You want to have the right kind of work? You know where it starts? Right down here at the altar. So why do you have an altar? It's a type picture of where they started. This is before the foundation's even laid. In type of salvation, you're going to hit an altar and ask God to forgive you and put your will on that altar and accept His will, put your self-righteousness on that altar and accept His righteousness before He ever becomes the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, no other foundation any man lay other than that which is Jesus Christ. That foundation is not laid until after you hit the altar. Somebody has to die. So, preacher, I want my heart to be stirred by God. Okay? You're willing to return to doing that which God told you to do and give it yourself, that which God wants you to do, and you're willing to hit the altar and say, God, not my will, but thine be done. There was a Gethsemane long before there was a Calvary. I'm just trying to help you this morning. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to be mean to you. You know why? Because this is not one of these things you can force. I could preach this in such a fashion that it puts you under such a heavy burden of guilt that you couldn't help but come to the altar unless you were just downright insidious and rebellious. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to put you under guilt. Guilt is a short-term motivator. If loving Jesus Christ in and of itself is not a good enough motive, then what's the point of trying to scare you into it or force you into it by guilt? That's ridiculous. That's just foolishness. I'm just here to tell you, you want to get back, this is what you've got to be willing to do. Look at chapter number three. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. That is written, they offered daily burnt offerings by number. Boy, that'd knock out most Baptists. If you had to come to church every day, that'd be rough, wouldn't it? I thought so. But you know what happened? After the altar comes faithfulness to what they knew to do. Just do what you know to do. You find the will of God on the road to duty. You don't go looking for the will of God. The will of God will find you. Now, don't that take pressure off of you? What's the will of God for my life? Just do what you know to do. Just do what you know to do. Well, I watch all these other guys and they're doing this and they're doing this. You know how they got doing that? Doing what they knew to do. Verses 10 to 13, this is a great passage. This is where I wanted to preach this morning, but the Lord kind of pulled me off of it. The builders laid the foundation in verse number 10. They began to praise the Lord in verse number 10. They sing together, there's unity in the body and praising and giving thanks before His goodness. And they all began to shout there in verse number 11 because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They have a unified reason to be shouting and praising the Lord. They wept in verse 12, shouted aloud for joy, so much so that the weeping and the shouting couldn't be discerned. And the shout and the weeping and the shouting could be heard from afar off. Faithful to what you know and gratitude. Grateful for the foundation. Just grateful. You ever get cold-hearted? Just count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. But we kind of expect those blessings, don't we? Instead of counting them as, you know what? God sure is good. Let's hurry before the dinner bell goes off and the rest of you fall asleep. When you start doing this, guess what happens in chapter number 4? Adversaries show up. You know what you're going to have to be willing to do? You're going to have to be willing to overcome the adversaries. Might be your own flesh. This time of year, it might be your own family. Might be your friends. Imagine that. Mary got all excited about doing something for the Lord. The first thing that happened was is Judas and the rest of the disciples started making fun of her. You start doing the things that God would have you to do, just what I've read to you in the past, you know what they're going to do? They're going to start making fun of you. They're going to start hammering you. You want to get to where God would have you to be? You're going to have to learn to overcome those adversaries. Offenses will come. You know what it is? It proves you're on the right pathway. Did God want them to build the temple? Did God want them to build the temple? He called Ezra and told them to build the temple, right? They started building the temple, right? They're singing, praising, they're shouting. Boy, they're having a good time. Who are they hurting? They're not hurting nobody, are they? Come on now, stay with me for just a second longer. Y'all like it better when I'm running and screaming and shouting and stuff. When it gets to that school stuff, it's like... He wanted them to build the temple, right? They're worshiping the Lord, right? They're singing and shouting and praising the Lord, right? Who are they hurting? How come the adversaries show up? You know why? Because they're in the perfect will of God. You know what a lot of Christians do nowadays? Adversaries, I quit. Must not be the Lord's will, preacher, because something got in the way. Hey, if it's the Lord's will, don't worry about it. God will get them out of the way so you can continue. You know what happens at the end of this thing? They move out of the way and they still get the temple built. If you let every adversary and every opposition stop you, you'll never accomplish anything for God. Every time you get ready to move down that altar, I guarantee you, come down that aisle, something jumps in the way and you begin to kind of reason and think. Don't tell me God speaks to your heart. You don't go, and then you may go ahead and go, but what's holding you up? Hey, who are you hurting? You ain't hurting nobody. You know what will happen? God will be dealing with you and somebody you don't like will shout. And you just don't like them. And they'll go, "Amen!" And you'll be like, "Ugh. Who are they to be shouting amen?" And the devil's got you off. You ever realize you were in the perfect will of God, and if you just stay concentrated, and all that was a Judas trying to get you off track, and maybe that Judas wouldn't be here if you'd just stay on track. Maybe you spent more time praying for him or them or they, whatever, that it wouldn't be that way. What are they hurting? Apparently you. Sometimes God puts sandpaper in the congregation just to knock the rough sides off of us. I think it's like Brother David's planer, though, around here sometimes. You ever seen that thing? You know, in the old days, you take that little thing and you go, and then you get a sanding block and you sand it, you know, and all that. Nowadays, they got this thing you can adjust it like that, and you stick the wood in it and you run it through there, and it's like, and it comes out smooth as a baby's behind, man. I mean, it's just as slick as glass when it comes out of there. That's how I think some of y'all church service is sometimes. Somebody hollers, "Amen!" I'm like, "Lord, who are you trying to grind down, man?" "Amen, glory!" "Lord, you keep on shaving them down, there ain't going to be nothing left." "I know." "I'm trying to get rid of them, amen." If you shout, don't you quit shouting. "Hey, preacher, who are you talking about?" "Never mind, don't make no difference." Everybody gets somebody else's grit stirred some other kind of way. Somebody gets up and sings, "I don't like them, they sing too loud." "What?" "They don't sing loud as you holler." Somebody gets up and throws their voice back and just lets it go, man. Roger gets up here and he gets ready to sing. Michael, he gets up here and he gets ready to sing. I tell him, "Man, let her rip. I mean, cut it loose, man. Don't worry about it. Blow the speakers out. I don't care. Blow one out for Jesus, you know." He'll get singing. Sometimes people are like, "That was loud. Who cares? Good. It's time to wake the dead, man." You know what that is? Just running you through the plane right now. It's just grinding on you. Just irritating the stew out of you, isn't it? You say, "What's the Lord doing?" Trying to conform you to His image. He has an image He wants you to be in. You're just a lump of clay. When you get ready to get stuffed into His image, you know what happens? All that junk on the outside falls off. You say, "Why?" "Because it's of no use to the potter." "Preacher, I really want to be revived." Then it's His image, not yours. God does strange things in churches just for the purpose of trying to help people. Chapter number 5, you know I'd have to say this, but it's only because it's in the Bible. Chapter number 5, notice what happens. There must be a restoration of the proper kind of preaching. Now, I could preach on that for a while. The prophet Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. And notice this, people get stirred up. Support gets given in chapter 6. But look at the people getting stirred up. "Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them." How about that? Just a couple of guys decided, "We're going to do what God told us to do." The preaching stirred them up, and they got busy, and lo and behold, they found themselves with plenty of help, and in chapter 6, plenty of support. You say, "Why?" Because it was done when God was ready for it to happen. Chapter 1 again. The Bible preaching has to be personal. No man will willingly obey the Bible unless he has been powerfully convinced that it is written to him personally. It don't matter who preaches it. Unless you have been powerfully convicted that the Bible's written to you personally, there's no way we're going to ever get you to do anything. You're not going to obey it. You say, "Why?" Well, because it's not personal. Now, does it make sense to you? Do you understand now why preaching nowadays is not personal? Because they don't want you having a relationship with Jesus Christ through that Bible. That's why they don't use it when they preach. chapter 1. I'll give you this real quick. If I've got a God-stirred spirit, I've told you all the things that are bad to see if I'm self-stirred. Now let's look and see if we've got the right spirit. Chapter 1, verse number 1. There's a confession of God's purpose. Notice he says that he proclaimed it. The word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirits of Cyrus and he made a proclamation. There'll be a confession that that's what God wants you to do, God's purpose. Second of all, there'll be a commitment to God's purpose. He put it in writing, same passage right there, verse 1. I'm not going to preach all these points, I'm just going to give them to you. I think they preach themselves. There's a confession, then there's a commitment. He doesn't just say it, he acts on it. Verse 2, there's confirmation in the Word of God. Come over to Isaiah 61. Let me just show you this real quick. Leave your finger there. I'm almost done. I'll be coming for a landing here in just a second. Isaiah 61. The reason I'm turning to this passage is that right after I left the sheriff's office, I don't know, 10, 11, 12 years ago, however long it's been, I came home and for whatever reason, adrenaline wasn't there. And I believed I was doing what God wanted me to do. But I still, and I committed to it and the whole bit, confessed it and all that, but I'm still a little nervous about it. And so I got down in my office back in my old house and said, God, I really need you to show me something. And I opened up my Bible and I read 61:1, this verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. He said, well, preacher, that's written, that's talking about the Lord, and that has to do with, you know, I know. But for me, it was personal. For me, it was confirmation from the Word of God. Hey, boy, I don't care what anybody else thinks, what anybody else says, this is what I want you to do. You say, why is that important? Because if you don't have that personal commitment from God, you'll quit when it gets tough. You have to know for sure it's what God called you to do. You don't just do it because everybody else does it. You do it because of what God convicted you to do. That way, come tonight, whether anybody else comes or not, if God told you to be here, you'd be here. It don't matter whether they're here or not. Where's everybody else at? And who cares? I'm supposed to be here. I'm going to be here. You know what, folks? I don't come here on Sunday night just because I'm supposed to come. I come here because of what God told me to do. I'm committed to doing what He told me to do. And if He changes my orders, then fine. But right now, that's how it is. All right, come back to chapter number 1 quickly. Only got 15 more points. Just kidding. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 3. Verse number 3. And there's not only a confession of the purpose, a commitment to His purpose, and confirmation from the Word of God, but there's a calling of other people to help you. Who is there among you of all the people? His God be with him. Look at that. And with Judah, and build the house of the Lord. God will give you what you need to help you. Now, I had a whole bunch of illustrations I was going to give you, and without bringing up names and stuff, I can tell you that when I first got started, the church wasn't where they could afford anything, and there wasn't nothing coming in anywhere. And God used individuals and has all through my ministry to see what God's done here. I did what God told me to do, and then God told some other people to help out with that thing. I never begged, pleaded, prodded anything. Say, why? Where God guides, He provides. And you know what? We prayed. Dr. Ruckman came over here and we prayed for years that God would give me some men in this place that would pray and help the work of this ministry. And that's what it is. Not my ministry. This ministry of this church. And you know what God's done? Look at the men in here. There's some men in here that love the Lord and believe the book. There's some men in here that if I were to die in the pulpit right now, it'd pick right up and go right on like nothing ever happened. Just like that. Ready to go. You say, why is that? Because God gives you what you need when you're doing the things you ought to be doing. Come back to chapter 1 if you well, you're probably still there. Verse number 4, He'll provide the provision. See the things that are given there? Look in verse 4. Free will offering. No gun to anybody's head. How about that? doing what God wants you to do, He'll provide.
Yeah.
Take care of you. Now here comes the rough one. Verse number 7. Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. You say, what are you trying to tell me, preacher? There'll be a return of God's vessels to their proper position, service in God's house. You see, God, if He's going to do anything, ladies and gentlemen, in this place, John chapter 6, He's going to do it with the ones that are already here. John chapter number 6, there's a lad among us. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. That's the treasurer talking. Thank God I don't have one like that. But you know what he said? What's that among so many? One lad. You know what God's going to do if He's going to do something? He's going to do it with whoever's here. You can go out here to outside things and outside activities and outside ways to do stuff. The only thing is that God is not going to do it before the people that are ready to do it are ready to do it. And if you try to make it happen before God's ready for it to happen, you're going to be out of the will of God. And God stirs up your heart. Say, how does that happen? Well, Brother Brad felt like he was called to preach and felt like God was calling him into the ministry, and he finished Bible school and finished his master's and everything like that and was doing everything that he could to prepare and got ordained in the whole 9 yards. And then the Lord said, just checking, but the ministry for you is to help that guy keep the records.
Amen.
And I'll be jumped if that ain't his ministry, buddy. When it comes to being a bean counter, buddy, that guy can count the beans. I mean, keep it down to the perfect penny. You say, what is that? That's what God called him to do. The boy sitting up there in the balcony, and we start dealing with a deal about school. And I was real funny about taking over the school and all that other kind of stuff, and I let the thing go to another guy for a while and so on and so forth. You say, why? Because I knew God had not called me to do the school itself, per se. You say, what happened? David had been hanging around for a while, and he comes in one day. He said, preacher, you know, really, if I could help you out with that school, I'd like to do it. Brother Brian said, preacher, you let us know what we could do to help you out. We'd be glad to help you out. And I said, listen, man, I can't do this. I can oversee things, but you guys will have to take it. And great, man, good, no problem. Now, if we'd have grabbed that school a year or two after Jim died, we'd have been in a mess. You say, why? The time wasn't right. The people weren't prepared. Preacher, what are you trying to tell me? Well, it's not a big crescendo. Just sort of a practical lesson. Do what you know to do until God tells you otherwise. Find the will of God on the road to duty. Don't be in such a hurry to find the will of God and do something big for God. Just do what you know to do. You'll be faithful in least. He'll make you ruler over much. Just do what you know to do. Be faithful in doing that. Next thing you know, you'll find yourself doing something for the Lord. And it'll be like, wow, it's just like an automatic fit. Nobody even questions it. Nobody even thinks, oh, what? That don't even, why are you going to do that? Why do you want to start that program and start this program and start this and let's get that going? We got to get that going. We got to get that. Shut up, Martha. Mary sat down at the Lord's feet, and the Lord said, she hath chosen the better part. Just sitting and learning, getting rooted and grounded. Martha's hustling and fussing and trying to make every sure. Listen, the Lord's going to get fed. Amen? Christian, the message is all about in God's time, when God's ready to do what God wants to do, God's going to get it done.
Amen.
But if the vessels are down in Babylon, until those vessels return back to where they're supposed to be, then they can't be vessels unto honor. And some of you need to come back where you're supposed to be. Oh, I know you're here, but your heart's a long way off. It's down there in Babylon. You know what Belshazzar's doing? He's holding up that cup and saying, man, let's get drunk. Let's have a good time. Oh, yeah, the Lord's vessels. Look what I'm doing with them now. And the Lord's taking some things right here out of this place, and He's got some great things He wants for some of you to do, but He ain't going to do it as long as you're in Belshazzar's hands down in Babylon. So I want to be used to God. He ain't going to use you down in somebody else's house. You've got to return to the king's house. When you get to return to the king's house, you know what will happen? He give you something to do if you start filling your cup up. So what is that filling my cup up? Stirring your heart. Start putting some weight on you. You start seeing things you didn't see before. Now listen to me just a minute. It's not about one guy seeing one thing. It's about us seeing the same thing and each of us doing our part to get to where we're going. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If all it is just attendance and all that other kind of stuff, what's the point? So what do? Lord, show me what you want me to do. But until you do, I'm just going to keep doing what I know to do. Same old routine stuff. And one day, the Lord will stir up your heart. And you'll say, what about this? What about this? What about this? And then He'll provide a place for you to do that. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You so much for all Your many blessings. We thank You for the plainness of the Bible. We thank You, God, that You put things in here to help us and encourage us and to strengthen us, Lord, not to get ahead of You, not to do things before You're ready to do them. And God, that You'll help us in our own hearts and our own minds to just do that which You've told us to do. And Father, I pray that if there's any vessels in this place here today that are down in Belshazzar's palace, any vessels in this place today, Lord, that are being used by wicked kings, God, that they might, of their own free will and their own volition, return to the house of the Lord today and be picked up and be used in the Master's hand. Pray You'll bless these folks for their attendance today, Lord, and that You'll watch over them and care for them until we gather tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.